1. It's the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 1. It says, "And when I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Verse 4, another horse that was red. Verse 5, "And lo, a black horse." And verse number 8, "And behold, a pale horse." And I want to speak this morning on the subject of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. We have horses kind of at the forefront of our minds here as Americans, with the Kentucky Derby and the Preakness and the Belmont. A couple of weeks ago, I was down in Ohio preaching at a family conference, and right next to the church was a big field of horses there of different colors. And they were beautiful creatures, and some of you are maybe our horse lovers. You know, as for me, I lost my love for horses on the farm when I got kicked by one, bit by one, and ran under a tree by another. And that was about my experience with horses. But the Bible speaks of four horsemen, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and I want to bring a message about these four today. I just finished on Wednesday night. Go ahead and pass that through, John. Let's get that going. That's for ladies. If you're coming Saturday, put your name on there, how many you're bringing. We'd love to have you, and you don't have to be a mom either to come. I just finished teaching 25 consecutive lessons on prophecy on Wednesday nights about a month ago. And since I finished, even some more things have happened on earth that seem to be lining up with the fulfillment of prophecy. And I want to touch on a few of those things. And we'd love to encourage you to come out for Wednesday night Bible study right in the middle of the week. Currently, we're studying the life of Christ. And I hope that'll be very meaningful to you. Not so much what he taught, but what he did, the events that we know of in his life, and it'll be helpful. I want to bring another message on prophecy, even though it's so close to just finishing up that series because of some new events that are beginning to unravel worldwide that I think we can begin to see as the precursors to the fulfillment of the writing of the four men of the apocalypse. The word revelation, the name of this book, comes from a Greek word, apokalypsos, which is where we get the word apocalypse from. Now, in understanding the book of Revelation, you've got to look at chapter 1, if you just turn back there for a moment. And you'll have to understand that the book of Revelation is written in a chronological order. Notice a statement in verse 17 of chapter 1. Jesus says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Remember that. Jesus is talking here, and he says, "I am the first and the last." In a moment, I'm going to ask you to turn back to Isaiah 44, but keep your place here. Come back to Revelation. But I want to show you something in Isaiah 44. But Jesus says, "I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead." That's his crucifixion. "And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. The keys of hell and of death are possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ." Not by any religion, no church, no clergyman or anything, but by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he says to John now in verse 19, and this is the most important verse in understanding the book. Notice he talks about past, present, and future to John in his writings. And he says this, "Write the things which thou hast seen, the past, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter," the future. And so the whole book is in chronological order, past, present, and future. "Write the things which thou hast seen." That's the past. Those are the things that you read about in chapter number 1. And then the things which are, that's the current day and age we live in, the present. The current day and age is found in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, where there are 7 letters written to 7 churches. This is the church age, the local church age, the church that he speaks about at Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, the 7 churches. We are living in the church age. And then he says, finally, in verse 19, and the things which shall be, notice the word, hereafter. Hereafter. After chapters 2 and 3, the church age, notice Revelation 4 and verse 1. Turn there, Revelation 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, and said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be, what's the next word? Hereafter. This is where the hereafter starts in chapter number 4. Through the rest of the book of Revelation, that is the hereafter, that is the future. We are living in the church age. We are living in the days of Revelation 2 and 3, in particular, the age of the Laodicean church in chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, which isn't a very pretty picture. But we're living in the days of the Laodicean church. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, we have a type of the rapture. A door opens. A voice comes out, as it were, the sound of a trumpet. The Bible says someday we're going to hear the voice of the Lord and the trump of God. And he says to John, come up hither, or come up here, and I will show these things which must be hereafter in the future. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on that throne. So here is a type of the rapture taking place in chapter 4 and verses 1. And 2, and the next thing we know, John is not on earth anymore. He is in heaven, which is a picture of the rapture. If you're not familiar with the doctrine of the rapture, it's described in 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll read this for you, verses 13 through 17. It says this, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, those that have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. But now listen to this description as we just heard earlier. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That word caught up comes from a Latin phrase, rapio, that we get the English word rapture from. This is an event called the rapture. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so we have the doctrine of the rapture, that at any moment Jesus Christ could come to the clouds, and we'll hear a trumpet, and he'll say something, probably these words, come up hither. What else would he say? Come up here. And it says, those that are alive in Christ shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And those of our loved ones who have died before us, who knew Christ as their Savior, will come out of the graves, and there will be a glorious resurrection and reunion, and we'll be with the Lord forever. Now, this is called the hereafter in Revelation 4 and verse 1. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. The things that are going to happen after the rapture of the church. Now, in chapters 4 and 5, John describes some of the things that he sees in heaven. But in chapter 6 that we read earlier about these 4 horsemen, we now come back to earth and John begins to describe the first things that are going to happen on the earth after the rapture. For instance, if the rapture were to happen today, and all of those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior would be taken to heaven, there are certain events that would begin to take place down here on earth, and they are metaphorically described to us here in this text as the riding of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we read about these horses, the color of their horses, and each one has somebody riding on them that brings certain things to this earth. Now, for the rest of the message here, what I'm trying to say to you this morning is not designed to scare you, but to prepare you. Not to scare you, but to prepare you. For there are some things that are coming on the earth of which I believe we are starting to see the precursors of. We are starting to see how this could, in fact, come to pass very, very soon. And I want you to notice now the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And notice, if you will, number one, the white horse. He's in verse number two. Now, before we get to him, I mentioned in Isaiah 44, just an amazing portion of Scripture. If you have it, look at it. If not, I'll read it. And then we'll come back to Revelation. Jesus said in Revelation 1:17, I am the first and the last. Jesus said that. But 700 years before Christ, we have this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. Anybody got it? What's the next word? And. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Now, wait a minute. Are there two Lords? No, there's one. There's one God that exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But notice the conjunction, and. What's that teach? The deity of Jesus Christ. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. What does he say? I am the first, and I am the last. In the book of Revelation, he says, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. What's Jesus saying? He's saying to us this. He's saying, listen, I have been in the past. I have been in the future. And now I've come back to tell you exactly what's going to happen. Now, I think we can trust someone like that. We can trust someone like that. He says, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and I'm the Omega, the last letter. And Jesus Christ is the only one who has gone into the future, knows exactly what's going to happen, and comes back to tell us about it. That's the amazing thing about the Bible, above all other books of all other religions, is it tells us the future, word for word for word, what's going to happen. And it does so very, very boldly. If I was making up a religion, I would be pretty hesitant in predicting the future. You know why? Because you could look like a fool in a hurry. But the Bible is the Word of God. And Jesus has been in the future. And in verse 7 he says, and who, as I, shall call and shall declare it? Who can do what I'm doing? That's what he's saying. I'm declaring to you the future. And set it in order for me. That's what prophecy is. It sets in order the events of the future. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Show me. If you claim to be another God, the Lord's saying right here, tell me the future. Declare the future. Set the future events in order exactly as they're going to happen. If you're really another God, let me see you do that. That's what God's doing here. He's challenging these other false religions. And he says in verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. I know not any. See, prophecy is one of the many things that has caused me to have great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the God of the Bible. And he tells us exactly what's going to happen in the future. And we're beginning to see the precursors of it in this day and age. In this day and age, we see things setting up so that this can happen very, very soon. Now let's get to the horses. You've got the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse. the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And I want you to notice number one, the white horse, and this is the Antichrist. The Antichrist. In verse 2 it says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." This man is going to conquer the world. He has a bow. He comes peacefully. He has no arrows. This was symbolic back then. If somebody came with a bow and no arrows, they were coming peacefully. I come in peace. You know, the prophet Daniel back in the Old Testament told us how the Antichrist is going to deceive the world in the future. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25, it says this, "And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many." By peace. "He shall also stand up against the Prince of Princes, the Lord Jesus Christ, but he shall be broken without hand." He's going to stand up against the Lord. The word Antichrist is in the Bible. It says there's many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last days. In the book of 1 John, it says, "When Antichrist shall come," that's his name. He has many names given to him in the Scriptures. A diabolical character that's going to come on the human scene in the near future, and he's going to just conquer the world. But he's going to come in, first of all, peaceably. This day and age that he ushers in is going to be called the tribulation. It lasts for 7 years as you compare other scriptures. The first thing that happens on earth is he begins to take over the world peaceably, going forth to conquer, conquering and to conquer. He comes on a white horse. The word Antichrist means an imposter, an impersonator, someone who tries to act like Christ and deceives a lot of people. Someone who tries to get people to trust in him rather than God. He impersonates. He's an imposter. He comes on a white horse. Keep your place here and go to chapter 19. In Revelation 19, it tells us about later, at the end of the tribulation, and it says this in verse number 11 of 19, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a," what color horse? White horse. Only this time it is Jesus Christ. The first time it was a deceiver, an imposter, an impersonator, trying to pretend he's Christ, coming on a white horse. This time it is Jesus Christ. And it says in verse number 11, "And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." It tells us his name is called the Word of God in verse number 13. And in verse 16, "On his vesture and on his thigh, a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on," verse 14. What? White horses. White horses. But at the beginning of the tribulation, we see this Antichrist beginning to ride, the first horseman of the apocalypse to deceive the world. The Bible says about halfway through the tribulation period, after about 3.5 years, he turns into an absolute madman, expecting the worship of all the world, and that he will even sit in the temple of God in Jerusalem, telling the world that he is God, the temple with which they are getting stones in order right now in Israel to rebuild that temple. They're already gathering stones. They've already made the furniture. They've already seen the menorah. I've been to Israel. I've seen the gold-plated menorah myself that they're going to put in the new temple that they're going to build. I got a picture at my office. And I asked our Jewish guide, I said, "What is this thing here?" He says, "Oh, that's the menorah. It was behind glass, protected." He says, "That's the menorah we're going to put in the new temple that we built in Jerusalem." Well, these are exciting days. They're gathering stones right now to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But halfway through the tribulation, we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he comes and desecrates this temple, the Antichrist, and he sits in the temple, and he begins to sacrifice unclean animals, and he makes the temple an abomination, and from there he declares that he is God, and he wants the whole world to worship him. And notice the power that he gains in 3.5 years, if you'll turn to chapter 13 and verse 16. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. Notice he expects everybody on earth to get a mark either in their right hand or in their foreheads. This is an impress of some type that comes from the Greek word palisades. If you've ever seen a palisade fence, we call it a picket fence. And almost everything you buy or sell today, if you look on it, you'll see a UPC symbol that looks like a picket fence. And things are setting up. They're beginning to develop chips that are being implanted into dogs and some that are being implanted into human beings that can keep your whole medical history on you in case of emergency. And I think that many of these things will be selling points for people to receive the mark of the beast. But what happens if they do? In chapter 14 and 9, it says this, "And the third angel following said, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, the Antichrist in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." What a horrible thing. But we are beginning to see the technology for the possibility of this coming to pass in our day and age. Even all the new licenses in New York are going to be chipped so that it has your history on there. I don't know what kind of history they're going to put on there and so on and so forth, but we are continually marching towards that day of the marking of human beings. Now, we won't be here for this if we're saved. We'll be raptured out. But if you're not saved and you go into the tribulation, don't take the mark of the beast. Trust Christ as your Savior. Trust Christ as your Savior. Now immediately the second horse begins to ride, and we see the second horse then of the apocalypse, and it's a red horse. And this is a horse called war. It says in verse number 3, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out," in chapter 6 and verse 4, "another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he opened, there was given unto him a great sword." This is the second seal, or the riding of the second horseman, called, we'll call him War, a red horse. He takes peace from the earth. There are tremendous, tremendous wars that are ahead on earth. When you study history, you study war. There has been about 6,000 years of human history. In that 6,000 years, there have been less than 300 years where there was not some kind of a war going on. Today, there are over 40 different declared wars between nations that are going on this planet. When you go back to the very first family, Adam and Eve, and they had two boys, Cain and Abel. There was your first war. Cain slew Abel. And since that time, when you study history, you study war. But boy, there's nothing like what we're going to see in the future. Jesus said in the Jewish prophecies, be careful as Gentiles interpreting this, these are Jewish prophecies. But in Matthew 24, Jesus said this, and verse 6, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse many places. All these are the beginning of sorrow." Some dormant volcano just blew its top in Chile yesterday after 3,000 years of dormancy, creating earthquakes in that country. And there have been more earthquakes year after year after year than there were previously recorded by seismologists. And pestilences and famines and nations rising against nations and kingdoms, wars, and in some cases not wars, but rumors of wars. We think about our own country here and dealings and rumblings of wars in the future, maybe with Iran, Saudi Arabia, North Korea threatening us sometimes, and our own American diplomacy breaking down, it appears, between our country and Russia and China and genocides in Darfur and so on and so forth. And it's just all over the world. It's just a trembling world. In the book of Luke, chapter number 21, Jesus went on to say this. He said in verse number eight, take heed that you be not deceived, for there shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. For when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. We just read earlier, be not troubled. Here he says, be not terrified, okay? The intention of the message today, as I said, is not to scare, but to prepare. We are not to be terrified by these things. We're not to be troubled by these things. Verse 9, he says, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be in the heavens. Skip down to verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Well, I tell you, people, their hearts are becoming fearful today for looking after those things that are coming on the earth. How can this prophecy be fulfilled? Well, we got the invention of television. You can look at the things coming on earth every night at 6 o'clock, every night at 10, every night at 11, every night at 5. You can watch news all day if you want and really be a wreck. I mean, you want to be a fearful wreck? Just watch the things that are coming on the earth. Just as Jesus said, commotions, wars, perplexities. He talked about famines, earthquakes, pestilences. I just heard yesterday about North Korea and the tremendous rising price, the tremendous rising price of rice. And they're already having a famine in North Korea. And whoever the expert was said, inevitably, you can expect for there to be great waves of starvation in North Korea and famines. That was yesterday on the news. The earthquakes in Chile, that was yesterday. Think of the fear that people are starting to have looking after the things that are coming on the earth. The rising gas prices, the rising food prices, which naturally correspond with that because everything we get is by truck, right? All right? Everything brought to us by truck. $4.50 a gallon for diesel, going higher. Rising food prices. People are getting nervous. Floods. It seems like every day on the news they tell us where twisters and tornadoes touch down somewhere, even in America, just wiping out communities. I heard about one community wiped out this week where they say, we've never had tornadoes come through here before. The Bible says right here about the seas and the waves roaring complex and distress of nations. Things which are coming on the earth, all of these things. Now, these are either tremendous coincidences, or these floods and twisters and tornadoes and tsunamis and hurricanes, it's all been written. It's all been written in the wars. We're in a war in Iraq right now. And who knows where else this might develop. Some people thinking this thing might develop into World War III. We don't know. But we do know this. Jesus said there's going to be more wars and rumors of wars. The third horse is the black horse. This black horse is called famine. This is something that I find very interesting here. Going back to Revelation chapter 6. It says in verse number 5 these words, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice out of the midst of the four beasts saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. See thou hurt not the oil.'" We refuse to drill for oil in this country. And now we pay. A measure of wheat for a penny. Now, that sounds like a great deal until you study it out. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 13, Jesus tells us that the average daily wage for a man was a penny. This word measure here is about the size of a quart basket like you would buy strawberries in here in about a month. A measure of wheat someday, a quart of wheat someday on earth, is going to cost a man his entire day's wages to get that much food. Three measures of barley, three quarts of barley is going to cost a man an entire day's wages to get that much food. Now, we're not there yet, but I think we're starting to see the precursors of these things coming to pass with high food prices, famines and things. Turn over to the book of Proverbs, and believe it or not, I'm almost done here, but the book of Proverbs in chapter number 11. I want you to notice something that's just started happening. It's really peculiar. And yet there's a verse of the Bible that deals with it. In Proverbs 11 and verse 26, it says this, "He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it." He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. You know, we're living in a day and age where so many farmers now are beginning to raise corn, not for people, not for animals, not to produce the staple of life, as it was called, but to make ethanol with. And that's one of the things driving up through. Now, I'm a farmer. I grew up as a farmer. I know what it's like to be a farmer and to have been suppressed for so long of a time. I know what it's like to see people drive into our store with a brand new Lincoln Continental and then swear at you because you charged them 39 cents for a head of lettuce. I know what that's like. I grew up that way. And I feel for farmers. I always have. But it's wrong to withhold corn from the people, the scripture says. And there's going to be tremendous shortages and high food prices because it's their chance finally to make a lot of money. And they're making a lot of money raising corn for ethanol. And we may be coming upon a day when a measure of wheat will be a penny and three measures of barley will be a penny. I don't know. But brethren, these things are coming to pass. Famine. There's going to be a shortage. And boy, you know, one of the other prophecies Paul said, he said this, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, he said this, "This know also that in the last days..." What's the next word? "Perilous times shall come." You want to see perilous when people start getting hungry. You want to see perilous when people don't have food. You want to see crime? The last horse is the pale horse. Verse number 8 says death. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. First, the Antichrist on the white horse. Second, war on the red horse. Third, famine on the black horse. And then finally, the pale horse. Death. Verse 7. "When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword," that's war, "with hunger," that's famine, "and with death, with the beast of the field." I know people are complaining about the deaths in Iraq, but brethren, very soon one-fourth of this world is going to die when the fourth horseman begins to ride There's over 6 billion people on earth, and you have 1.5 billion funerals, you're going to have some. These are the things that are coming on the earth. Thank God we have a God who told us these things, not to scare, but to prepare. But we need to get busy for the Lord. We need to be talking to people about the Lord. We need to be building churches and passing out literature and praying. Here's a few things to do in the light of this. Don't be scared. Okay, that's not why God did it. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. He said, don't be troubled, don't be terrified. He said that right in the middle of saying all these things. If you're one of God's children, He's going to take care of you. He loves you. But number one, be sure you're ready for the rapture today. Be sure you're absolutely ready that should Jesus Christ come to the clouds today and sound that trumpet and the voice of the archangel would say, come up hither, that you are counted amongst one of God's children who would be ready to meet the Lord, because prior to this you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's number one. Number two, don't be terrified or troubled, as I've said all through this message. Remember that God is still alive. He is the one that has recorded these events. He knows they're going to happen before they happen. And He loves and He cares for His children. And He has not appointed us to obtain wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Number three, build your faith. You are going to need it very shortly. You young people are not going to live in the world I grew up in, where we lived with a silver spoon in our mouth. I remember one time taking my kids to they're in their 20s now. I remember taking them to a gas station. I said, look at that sign right there, kids. Look at that sign. Try to remember that sign. Try to remember that. It said 69 cents per gallon. I said, you're never going to see that again. Remember that sign. You're going to tell your kids and grandkids about that someday. It's not the people who have faith that are going to start cracking up pretty soon. The people who don't have faith. And it's time we shut our televisions off, get our Bibles out. Because in Romans 10:17 it says, so then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. It's time we start coming to church every time the doors are open and listening to preaching and teaching. Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And this next generation is going to need more faith than we ever needed. Build your faith. Number four, learn to pray. Learn to pray. We're going to have to know how to pray real soon. As things are coming down and precursors. And again, I'm not trying to scare, but prepare. Learn how to pray. The disciples said, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach us to pray. And God did that. If God did it for them, He can do it for us. We need to know how to pray, because there's going to be some things coming up you've never had to pray for, but you're going to have to learn how to pray for them to get them. There was a time when we were able to depend on our paychecks, maybe. We didn't need God. But that might be changing in the near future. We're going to have to know how to get on our knees and get a hold of our God and pray for help. Pray for safety. Pray for protection. And last of all, walk wisely. Walk wisely. Now is the time, as much as you can, and I've preached this for 25 years here, to get out of debt. Pay off your lowest debt, and your second lowest, third lowest, you'll feel like you're accomplishing something. But now is not the time to do anything foolish in the financial realm. Get with God's stewardship plan. And walk wisely. Watch your choices, because every choice you make has a consequence that we must carry. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer. God knows my heart today. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm trying to prepare us. Some of you maybe saw the Kentucky Derby yesterday. Saw the horses. Next time you see a horse, I want to encourage you to remember the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And what's coming on the earth immediately after the rapture. And we see the precursors. We're not going to be a part of that, but we see things leading up to that certainly make these things a lot more possible at this point in human history than ever before. Of course, the main thing is if you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you prepare and accept the Lord as your Savior. He loves you. Just come to Him as you are. God is so great. He doesn't say, clean yourself up and then I'll accept you. No, He says, come as you are and I'll clean you up. I'll forgive you of all your sins. I'll wash them all away in the blood I shed on the cross. Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. And He was buried and He rose again. And you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior, you will be saved. Our Father, bless now our closing song and invitation time. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.